These watchers are teaching humanity civilization. They're culture bringers.
Jude and Peter straight up call them either spirits or angels.
It's in your Bible. It's not in Enoch. It's in your Bible, and it's there for a reason.
Welcome to Kingdoms Unveiled. This is Doug and I's second episode today, but your first this week. So it's good to be back on the pod with you today. Doug, for those of you that don't know, Doug Van Dorn is the pastor of the Reformed Baptist Church of Northern Colorado. He's been there for 22 years. I am John Mothra, the pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. And if you'd like to learn more about Doug, his books, podcasts, and videos, and documentary that came out recently, you can go to his website, DougVanDorn.com.
That was fun.
Yeah. I haven't seen it yet. I need to go watch it. It's very relevant about what we're talking about today.
Pretty much.
It's about angels and giants and the watchers. Go to his website. And it's live, right? You can watch it now. Can you purchase it?
I need to ask Rudy about that. I don't remember if he's gotten it to be able to download it or not.
Oh, okay.
He was working on that. So
stay tuned. Hopefully by the time this comes out, it'll be available. But yeah, if you'd like to learn more about Doug and his books, we mentioned one last week that's still relevant for today on Sola Scriptura or the Five Solas. You really want to go back. If you haven't heard the episode on the book of Enoch, you're going to want to go back and listen to that because we're going to be picking it up today. And we're going to show you how you can use scripture, reading Genesis, Jude, and Peter, and allow it, like the book of Enoch, to help fill in the colors where we might be able to have some better understanding and using these particular passages of extra biblical material. So, Doug, we decided that we're just going to walk through this story and allow Enoch to kind of help shape some of the holes that we don't like. How did this happen? Why did this happen? What happened after it? And that's what we were talking about last week. Both Jude and Enoch talk about the outcome and quote or allude to Enoch as it relates to the book of Genesis and the Watchers. So we're going to start walking through the story. We've already introduced to you the concept of the Watchers, the divine council, the gods. Genesis 6 account of what happened between the watchers and women. And there's a whole lot more that's going on in that story. And that's what we're going to talk about today, Doug. It's actually kind of fun. It's to me, the stuff that goes on in the book of Enoch, specifically around this area, it's pretty wild. I think it makes a lot of sense when you start thinking about technology in our world. But let's start watchers. I'll stop rambling. So, Doug, talk to us about Enoch and what does Enoch introduce to us when it comes to the concept of the Watchers?
Let me make one preface, just kind of to say something that we had said in the last episode, but I think it's important to say. So we're not saying that this is inspired or infallible, and neither one of us are going to split up a congregation because you disagree with us on this topic. But our point last week with Jude and Peter is that they are quoting or alluding to Enoch so many different times, all positively and never negatively, at least as far as they tell us, that it's a huge burden of proof that somebody has to have to show very explicitly that no, they're going against the tradition of Enoch at the very points that we're going to read today, but they didn't bother to tell us that, even though everything else that they say about it is positive. Mm-hmm. So, in other words, they seem to hold this book and its storyline to be true.
So, to be clear, that doesn't mean they are affirming everything in the book to be true, but this particular section, we can affirm.
Well, it's not just the particular section, it's the worldview, okay?
Right, agree.
So whether or not there's a line here or there that they're like, now that's made up or whatever, it's the idea that there were, in fact, fallen angels that came here, did something with human women, created a giant offspring, then they were, those creatures did something, some other things to humanity. And then they were judged. They were locked up in the days of the flood. They hold that worldview to be true.
Yep, and that to me is what's, you know, I definitely grew up under the Sethite view. That's kind of how I was taught. How I always understood it.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't until I saw both Jude and Peter, because I decided to take it serious one day. I'm like, wait, what is this? And once you can at least allow yourself to embrace the fact that what Doug is saying is that the New Testament writers clearly held that these were divine spirit beings. They were not humans. They were not kings. And they came down and they cohabited with women and created definitely a hybrid. You can call them demigods. You can call them whatever. But, I was doing some research on this, Doug, for my sermon. You know, people always say, we talked about this in our episode, that like they were just tall.
Yeah.
Someone calculated how much weight all of the armor of Goliath would have been. Roughly around 700 pounds. I'll tell you right now, you put 700 pounds on Shaq and I win. Guarantee you. He wouldn't be able to move. So we're definitely talking about supernatural. We're talking about power that is not natural to humanity.
Have you ever seen the picture of Andre the Giant where he has four women on his outstretched arms, yes. Four adult women, and he's holding them up like this?
Unbelievable power.
It's crazy. That's just an example of the kind of strength that you're talking
about.
Well,
even his voice, because was it Josephus that talks about like
the rumbling and even the word Zamzamim means the buzzing ones. And I've often wondered if it doesn't have something to do with their speech.
Cause you ever hear Andre talk? There's like a vibration in his voice.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh boy. We're getting mystical now. Is Andre the Giant of Nephilim? Could be. We could take a vote.
he was a friendly Nephilim though.
Yeah. Well, you know what? I've really appreciated some concepts about this they are deceitful. So if they're not in allegiance to the king, they are deceitful. That doesn't mean that they're always evil to the point where they're not going to try and draw you in and trust. I'm not saying this about Andre, but that how, like, I'll give you a good example. Doreen Virtue, who I did an interview with, she's talking to demons because she used to be a medium. And she never was afraid of them. She not once ever had a scary moment. And then when she became a believer, she did, when she came to faith. But that goes to show that, you know, because sometimes people talk about how some of these entities that they, and if they're trying to draw you in and get them to trust you, I could see how they are. We are so off topic. Okay, here we go. Let's talk about this worldview. We already know from not only we've got several passages. So I'm just going to do this as a reminder, and then we're going to use Enoch as a way to really help us out with expanding our worldview here. But we already know from Daniel that there's a divine council, that they delineate and bring forth judgment. We know from 2 Kings, we've seen another picture of this where we are interacting with human kings, and the judgment comes from God's council. Psalm 82 is another great example of this. So we can already establish that one, Elohim, is a word used for kind of being. They are spiritual beings. God is another way. It's just meanings a spiritual being. You could have the, what's it? The how does Daniel say it? The Most High. So you have the Most High God. This is Yahweh. And then you have underneath him other Elohim, other spirit beings. So the worldview that we are trying to introduce on this podcast is that there are spiritual beings that are in service to the king, and there are those who have rebelled. And part of that story is Genesis 6. We have a rebellion of spiritual beings. You can call them angels if you want. Watchers is what they're called in the book of Enoch and Daniel. And they rebelled, and they tried to corrupt the line of the seed of Eve so that we don't get the Messiah. So that has been established by Scripture. That is very clear. Both Jude and Peter allude to these stories and allude to the supernatural view that these were definitely, I mean, Jude and Peter straight up call them either spirits or angels. So, I mean, I think that's a nail in the coffin for me. Now, with that being said, Doug, they quote the book of Enoch, and in doing so, it allows us to go in there and say, what were they reading? What was Jude and what was Peter and what were the New Testament? What were they reading as they were having this worldview from the book of Enoch? And that's what we're going to look at today. Is that a fair setup?
Yeah, let's get into it. So let's start with 1 Enoch chapter 1, and I'll get there through Jude 14.
Okay.
It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, quote, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds and the ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him," end quote. So it says that Jude says Enoch prophesied this, and he's quoting from the first chapter of 1 Enoch, verse 9. "Behold, he will arrive with 10,000 of his holy ones in order to execute judgment on all. He will destroy the wicked ones and censor all flesh on account of everything that they've done, that which the sinners and the wicked ones committed against them." So it's not word for word, but it's a quote.
Right.
He's getting it from this book. So as you get into the story of 1 Enoch, it has five very short chapters that give a little bit of prelude. And then you come to chapter 6. Now, before I read chapter 6, I want to read Jude 6. Hmm. So Jude 1, 6. "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he's kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." So two aspects here. He talks about angels didn't stay in their position of authority. They left their proper dwelling, and then they're judged and they're locked up in chains until the judgment. This is what the storyline of the Book of Watchers, which is basically the first 36 chapters of 1 Enoch, is telling you. So you'll hear the language and how very similar it is to Genesis 6 as I start reading. This is 1 Enoch 6, starting verse 1. "In those days, when the children of man had multiplied, it happened that they were born unto them handsome and beautiful daughters. And the angels of the children of heaven saw them and desired them. And they said to one another, come, let us choose wives for ourselves from among our daughters of the daughters of man, and beget us children. And Shimeaza, being their leader, said to them, I fear that perhaps you will not consent that this deed should be done, and I alone will become responsible for this great sin. But they all responded to him, let us all swear an oath and bind every one of us by a curse, not to abandon the suggestion, but to do the deed. Then they all swore together and bound one another by the curse." By the way, here's a little caveat. Back in the late 1870s, there was an archaeologist who went to the top of Mount Hermon. And you'll see why I say that in a minute. Actually, let me read verse 6. "And they were all together 200, and they descended into Ardos, which is the summit of Hermon, Mount Hermon. And they called the mountain Hermon, for they swore and bound one another by a curse." Okay, so they're making a covenant with each other, 200 angels, with called Watchers. They say, we're going to cross over, which is exactly what Jude says.
That's right.
Leave their position of authority, come down, do something with our women, and it's taking place on the summit of Mount Hermon. So back in the 1870s, an archaeologist went up to the top of Mount Hermon, found the highest temple in the ancient world, found a giant plaque made of stone written in Greek, and it says almost exactly what verse 5 says.
No way.
That they here they came down on the summit of Mount Hermon, and they cursed one another to do the deed. It's something along those lines. They actually, it was so heavy they couldn't get it off the mountain, so they cut it. They cut its width in half, and then I think they broke the tablet into two, carried it off, put it in the British Museum, where it is to this day.
That's pretty strong evidence right there.
That's pretty crazy, man. I mean, somebody took this so seriously that they bothered to make the highest temple in the entire world on this mountain and put and wrote it into a stone that they couldn't carry off the mountain without breaking it.
That's crazy. Wow. There you go.
Anyway, let's keep reading. Yeah. Their names are as follows, and then it gives the names of about 20 chiefs, including Shimeaza, who we just read, and Azazel, who happens to be the creature that you offer the goat in the Day of Atonement too. There's two goats that go out, one for the Lord and one for Azazel. And it also just so happens that Azazel was worshipped at the bottom of Mount Hermon since days before anyone could ever possibly know, at the cave of Pan. My good friend Judd Burton did his PhD dissertation archaeology work at this site at Caesarea Philippi at the cave of Pan, where they used to worship Azazel. So, like, there's all kinds of extra biblical archaeological evidence. The Babylonians actually say, which is crazy, because you'd think that they would have put this closer to themselves on a mountain, you know, maybe in Iran or something like that. Mm-hmm. Nope. They said that essentially that their equivalent of the Watchers came down on Mount Hermon, on Mount Hermon.
Wow.
And this is what proceeded. So in other words, this isn't just a Jewish story. This was known throughout the ancient Near East.
Interesting. So it's kind of like everyone has their own flood story.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Yep.
Well, yeah. So
that's the first part of it. And you can hear how it parallels the Genesis story very, very closely. And all it's really doing is fleshing out that story. Now, you know, there's different ways of trying to understand what Genesis is doing. And I'm not saying one of them is right, one of them is wrong. But one of the ideas could be that Genesis 6:1-4 was a later addition by a scribe, let's say somebody like Ezra or somebody from his guild. And that in the final form of the Torah that we have today, that one of those scribes inserted those four verses as a kind of gloss to help the reader know that it was this story that precipitated the flood event. And everybody, they didn't have to write chapters about it because everybody already knew the story, which is what we talked about last time with your 9/11 example or your home run example.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying that that's true, but that's one way to explain why it's such a short thing in the Genesis account. And then also the Genesis account doesn't need to get into it because it's really not focusing in that text on the Watchers part of it. It's focusing on the corruption of man at that point in time. It doesn't deny that God destroyed all flesh. We find it in other parts of the Bible that he locks the Watchers up. But the Genesis event is focused on us because it's a covenantal document that's trying to trace the line of the seed through Adam and then to Noah and then to Shem and then to Abraham. That's what it focuses on. And you won't read hardly anything about that in the book of Enoch. It has a different purpose.
That's right. Yeah. I mean, when you're pulled out, so you got a people now. Israel has become a legit nation. They're not just a family. They've grown inside Egypt 400 years. But 400 years, they don't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob other than by name. I mean, we don't really know how much they know. I'll say it this way. From their actions, they don't know much because they do not serve God in a way that is appropriate at all. So Moses then writes to them, really Genesis, it's just a prologue to Exodus. I mean, he's giving them the backstory of their history. Like, this is who you are, and this is how we got to where we're at today. And so I agree with you that in the purposes of the narrative, this isn't necessarily giving us a Britannica explanation of the Watchers. It's more of, hey, this is what happened in the flow and the fall of man, and this is what ended up happening. Which I think, when you think about the flood story, it's like the first thing that happens, God says, okay, a human, there's a seed coming from you, Eve, and that's going to be your redemption. And the first thing God has to do is wipe out humanity. I mean, just think about that for a moment, just from a narrative standpoint, because the war.
You get to the flood so quickly. I mean, you have two genealogies and then God wipes everything out.
I mean, know.
Like, you're six chapters into the whole Bible and it's like, what in the world?
I know. Like, whoa, what happened? Here's a total side trail. When it says that God was sorrowful that he had made man on the earth, What do you think that is in reference to?
I suppose just the fact that we've gone in search of many schemes, you know, like other parts of the scripture says, and every thought of his heart is only evil all the time. That's the most contextual answer.
Yeah. And I'm almost
human depravity got to an extreme point. Now we're going to talk about how it had a little help, but
yeah. Yeah.
That's what's going on. You don't get any greater statement of human depravity in the entire Bible than you get before and after the flood. Every thought of his whole heart was only evil all the time. Right. You can't say it any harsher than that.
No. And do you think that there's some kind of, obviously they turn their hearts against the Lord, right? That's very clear. And I think that's what there's a section in there. I mean, I don't know what the view that you would hold that, did the watchers in many ways negotiate or bribe, you know, pull them over like, hey, look, this is what we'll give you if you get, you see what I'm saying? It's like God's grieving because of what they've done and what they've become. Because what people will say is, I've seen people point to that and say, well, that right there just shows you God destroyed the world because humans were sinful. And this has nothing to do with the whole supernatural nature of it.
Which is exactly why Genesis 6, 1 through 4 is so utterly vital to know what's going on there.
That's right.
It's in your Bible. It's not in Enoch. It's in your Bible, and it's there for a reason. And it prefaces the whole thing with the story that everybody knew.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not going against, again, this is important because let's assume, just for sake of argument, that is a gloss that comes later during the Second Temple.
Yeah.
Every single person knew this story, and this is the only story that every single person knew.
That's right.
So for it to be saying something utterly different, using the exact same language that Enoch is using and everybody else is using, but it actually means something totally different, like you're doing a really bad job of conveying that to people.
That's right.
If you really meant Sethites, then you probably shouldn't have been beating around the bush and use the exact same language that Enoch is using when you actually didn't mean sons of heavenly angels. You actually meant sons of Seth.
Yeah. Well,
that's bad writing.
It is. It is bad. It is bad writing. But I love the point that you're making in that. Here's a great example. Do we have a absolute clean, full fleshed out view of the Trinity within the first six chapters of the Bible? The answer is no, of course not. Right?
Not in a systematic treatment, no.
No. But by the time that we get to the New Testament, do we? Man, yeah. We understand the concept of the Spirit and what he is and what he does, the concept of our Messiah and the Father, and how they're all equal. There's an equality, but it took time. But you are introduced to the concept.
You're introduced to the Trinity in the first three verses of the Bible.
And I would say that would be true of Genesis 6. Like, we're introduced to the story and the outflow of what happens, but everything that surrounds it, like everything that would have been involved in it, I think kind of flows over time, right? Because the idea of the watchers and what's going on, that kind of comes out later. Like, you learn more about who these
are. You learn about the watchers, you learn about the Nephilim. So like if you go to Numbers 13 and the spies going into the land, and then the very last verse has that Nephilim that we talked about a couple of shows ago. Well, if Genesis 6:4 wasn't in your Bible, you would have no idea what they're talking about. But it is in your Bible.
That's right.
And it's the very same word. And it's the only other time that word is used. And in that context, it says that they were super giant tall, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight.
And they were cannibals.
Exactly. And they're eating us. So
it's like, yeah, because people were like, oh, do you want the giants to come back? I'm like, I don't want anything to do with the giants, man. There is nothing.
I know you wanted to get into a second part of this, which is an interesting question. Let me read a little bit of chapter 7, and then I'll ask you a question.
Sure.
So they took wives unto themselves, and everyone respectively chose one woman for himself, and they began to go into them, and they taught them magical medicine, incantations, the cutting of roots, and taught them about plants. Now, then it has a little bit of a sidelight, and we'll come back to this in a minute. And the women became pregnant and gave birth to great giants. whose height was 300 cubits. These giants consumed the produce of all the people until the people detested feeding them. So the giants turned against the people in order to eat them.
Well, that sounds familiar.
And they began to sin against birds, wild beasts, reptiles, and fish.
Interesting.
And their flesh was devoured by one another, and they drank blood. And then the earth brought an accusation against the oppressors. And then it says, and so that was this very short chapter 7, now chapter 8. And Azazel taught the people the art of making swords and knives and shields and breastplates. And he showed to their chosen ones bracelets, decorations, shadowing of the eyes with antimony, ornamentation, the beautifying of the eyelids, all kinds of precious stones, all coloring of tinctures and alchemy. And there are many wicked ones, and they committed adultery and erred, and all their conduct became corrupt. Amasris taught incantation and the cutting of roots. Armaros, the resolving of incantations. Barakiel, astrology. Kokariel, knowledge of the signs. Tamael taught the seeing of the stars. Azdarel taught the course of the moon, as well as the deception of man. And the people cried, and their voice reached up to heaven. So here you have, I mean, there's two main things, right? You've got the whole giant thing and them eating and stuff like that. But then you have bookending that. You have that these watchers are teaching humanity civilization. They're culture bringers. They're teaching us
technology,
war, technology, science, medicine, astronomy, astrology. I mean, what do you make of that?
You know, what's interesting is that there you do see in periods of time in history where there's like these massive jumps in like advancement in culture. And this, I mean, what
like the last 200 years?
Yeah, we can get into that. That's, whoa, that's real fringy. But, no, I think that, I mean, the concept of a sword is not needed, or a weapon is not needed up until this point. So why is, you know, like, why are we introducing swords? And yeah, I think there's a, I tell you this, have you seen, there's an episode, I should talk to you about this ahead of time. There's an episode on Ancient Aliens I watched a long time ago. I think it came out last year. And it was about guys like Tesla and Einstein. And in their journals, they talk about how they would use hallucinogenics, and they would go into a state, and that Tesla openly said in his journal that a lot of what he knows about, as far as like the inventions that he had, he goes, it was given to him by a being.
Yeah, yeah.
Have you heard this?
Not about those two in particular, but I've heard it about many people, both modern and ancient. So all the stories, like if you watch Graham Hancock's Netflix series that came out a couple of years ago, that's apocalyptic or whatever it's called. And he writes about this in his books too. That's not just the Jews that are telling this story. Mm-mm. The South Americans, when Kukulcan and Quetzalcoatl come over, they're culture bringers. They're doing the exact same thing. The, I forget what they're called. The, there's, the, Apkalu, the Apkalu, the Sumerian Apkalu. There's like eight culture bringers. They do the same thing. Mm-hmm. This is a worldwide phenomenon in the myths of all of the peoples, that you have these heavenly kinds of beings, angelic sorts of beings, that the people end up worshiping, and they're the ones who taught them culture. Mm-hmm. So this is something we find everywhere.
Well, yeah, I mean,
and modern, like you said.
Yeah, I mean, even the concept of when it says of the roots, you know, a lot of times you have to wonder, like, how would someone even figure out what a hallucinogenic is? I mean,
yeah, some of them are just like, there's no way you could try this for 1,000 years and never get it.
No, you know, no, not at all. So yeah, I can remember the first time that I saw that in Enoch, or someone may have mentioned it, and it was interesting because you don't think about how they're, I mean, that's really early on in culture. I mean, we're only a couple hundred years in, and all of a sudden we're seeing some pretty big advancements that's going on there. And, you know, some people say, well, it's not in the Bible, so it didn't happen. I said, well, this is, again, we have to step back and say, yeah, maybe it didn't happen, but there, it really is flowing along with the story. It makes a lot of sense of what's happening. We're going to get into some stuff, probably not this week, but very soon, thinking about the concepts of who are the demons and how does this work. But just to go back to this point about what kind of terrified me about this show, what they were saying, this is how they concluded the show. Basically, that Tesla and Einstein and a couple other guys, I can't remember, they thought that there was a universal database that you could subconsciously tap into that kind of held all this knowledge. And they're wondering how, like, how we can tap into that. That's how they were advertising it. I was like, you do not want to tap into this. This is not good. It really
freaked me out. This is literally exactly what Jude is warning about. They left their position of authority. Yes. They crossed over. They're giving us knowledge from the other side. And then, you know, divination is just the opposite of that. That's us crossing over to them.
That's right.
But actually, if Enoch is right, then they're teaching us the roots and the cutting of the roots and the plants. Like, they're tempting us almost to make it a two-way communicative street.
But that's what ends up happening, right?
I mean, that's exactly what ends up happening.
Uh-huh. Which we need to do an episode on the Tower of Babel, because that'll help people understand that. I had such a foolish view of the Old Testament when I was younger. You know, I was like, oh, they were just trying to build a tower so they could get up and they could get their way to heaven by their own works. It's like, that's not what they were doing. We're not going to get into that today. But, okay, so let's back up. So far, what we have so far is Enoch is confirming for us, and he throws in names. You know, some of these names are confirmed in the Old Testament. Some of them are not. You know, we can do with that whatever you want. But the narrative and what's happening is definitely, it's not contradicting what we know to be true of Scripture. And I think what's interesting is it's true, because all of a sudden, Doug, not long after Genesis 6, that's when we start learning about the warnings from, like, when he finally gives us the law. All of a sudden, you have warnings against necromancy, right? You have warnings against incantations. You have warnings about, you're now crossing the divide, that there's these spiritual beings that are not in loyalty to the Lord, to our King. And he's telling us, you are not to be engaging in this. And it's very early on in the narrative and never really goes away, which then makes, to me, in my opinion, I think it affirms what's going on with Enoch, because all of a sudden, like, how do we know how to do incantations? How do we know how to talk to the dead? Like, how did that even happen? Like, somebody had to introduce that to us, right?
Right, right. One of my favorites is Jezebel, where, you know, this is the woman of harlotry who worships the Asherahs and Baals and all this kind of stuff. And she's like the only one other than, you know, maybe Peter talking about Abraham and Sarah, mm-hmm. but she wears the makeup, right? She puts this makeup on her face, and it's not a good thing. Well, if you're reading that in the context of Enoch, the association with her worship of the gods and putting this stuff on her face, and this is not a comment, it's not a commentary on women wearing makeup or whatever, not saying that at all. No. I'm just saying that the association in the mind of somebody reading the story of Jezebel and what kind of a person she was with that specific thing, you just go, oh yeah, makes perfect sense.
That's actually, isn't there a Proverbs that talk about that too? The painting, like as a form of seduction, the woman who paints
her. Probably.
I think, yeah. I have to look that up. Well, even Peter talks about it. He talks about the, you know, adorning yourself.
Yeah, yeah.
I never really made that connection though, with that being.
Somebody's going to take this and go, oh, you should never wear makeup again, honey. Bro. Because of what they said on the show.
Oh, I've heard that. And I've heard the opposite, where guys will say things like, well, if the barn needs painting.
Barn needs paint, man.
Oh, whoever said that, the wife slapped him. I'm not a barn. Oh, good times. All right, so there's more here. But so far, we wanted to back up. And all we're trying to do, all Doug and I want to do is, one, have a meaningful conversation, lighthearted, help us to stop and just think, let's not take ourselves serious, but let's definitely take the gospel and the Bible serious. There seems to be enough evidence, and we're going to continue this conversation on next week, but there seems to be enough evidence for us to step back and go, okay, the concept of divine beings, angels, watchers, rebellion, crossing realms is definitely part of the narrative. And the New Testament confirms it. And what we're trying to argue for today is that by Jude quoting Enoch and then Enoch's story just flowing perfectly, really in line with what's already going on in Genesis 6, is helpful for us to just say, what else does it say in here? And we can use it like we would use any other extra biblical text.
Like a commentary, like you said last time.
Well,
use it to fill in your knowledge.
Sometimes we have to use maps to figure out where certain parts of, because the Bible, it names a city, but it doesn't tell us where it's at. So is it wrong for me to use a map and say, well, that's where that's at? Well, no, it's not wrong. Is it inspired? No, it's also not inspired, but it can help us with geography. I know at times when you're thinking about the different things that Jesus is doing or saying, a good example we can get into one day when he talks about the gates of hell will not prevail. There's a geographical reason why that was said. Now, from the actual text, we could be thinking about, he's thinking about hell or actually where he's standing and what's going on. There might be, but we have to come to that from extra biblical text. And it's okay to do that because it's helping us understand the text better, understand the worldview better. And again, what is clear that the extra biblical text will not change? The gospel, the nature of Christ, and the nature of God, and the work that we have to do, those are clear. And the Bible says that. What we need to believe, to use, to obey is clear. Some of this worldview that we think has been cluttered, the whole point of this podcast is to unveil it, to pull it off and say, we have allowed secularism and naturalism to control our understanding of Scripture. And the point of today's podcast was to maybe show you that's not the way we should be, one, looking, thinking about our world, but number two, thinking about our Bibles. Doug, any last thoughts before we close it down?
No, it's fun. It's exciting to me to get into this material, to read it, to think about it, to know what other ancient peoples thought about it. To know that I have the freedom to be able to do that and not feel like I'm, like I said earlier, committing adultery against God by reading something that's not his word. Like the only thing I'm allowed to read in this world is the Bible.
Yeah.
Sort of a thing. I mean, I want to know God's word better and anything that I can use to do that, I'm going to try and use that. My job as a pastor, especially to help people understand what his word means. And if I'm not doing my due diligence to help people learn his word better, then I'm not being good at my job. And I believe that we have every freedom in the world to be able to read these things, read them with thinking mind, read them critically, but also not read them with such suspicion that we don't believe anything that's in them. To get our view of sola scriptura right, which we talked about last time, and understand that God gives us the freedom and he gives us minds and he gives us the ability to think about history and you know, investigate his world outside of the scripture. That's part of what dominion is all about.
Yeah. Amen. Well, I'm sure you've heard this, Doug, comment for people that come to you and they're like, wow, I just have such greater appreciation for the story of redemption.
I don't know anybody out of hundreds of people that I've taught this to that has ever said anything other than that.
Yeah. Like it's,
the only people that don't are the people who just reject it out of hand and then they never bother to look into it.
Yep.
And they just stay closed off to it. And there's not much I can do about that.
No. And listen, we all have our theological blind spots. I'll admit it. I know I probably have some. I'm blind to it. That's why it's called a blind spot. But the warning that I get from people, and I'll close with this, is that people say, well, be careful because this can be a distraction, or be careful because this could become an obsession. And I understand that, and it's true. And
actually is true.
Yeah.
It can be both of those.
Yep. And I agree. That is why the reason why I loved the title of our podcast, which is Kingdoms Unveiled, is that we're not trying to just go after the weird and superstitious and the French. Our goal is actually to learn more about, to answer this question, like, how do we seek first the kingdom of God? Well, that's by knowing Christ and his kingdom. And there's a very clear warning from Peter and Paul that we are in a war, and it's a legit war, and he names the characters. And those characters are named not so that we can just say, well, that was fascinating. They're named so that we'd be aware of them. So I would agree, people have fallen off on the wrong side of the road here, going way too far, only studying this. We want to study in light of Christ and what he's doing so that we can, one, be a light in a dark world, and that one, number two, that we aren't deceived, tossed about by every wind of doctrine, but we are built up into Christ. So hopefully that was the case. I know that we introduced all kinds of problems the last two episodes. Just stay with us. We're going to do our best. Hey, if you have questions for us, feel free to go to the website, send them in, or leave them a comment, and we'll do our best to see if we can't maybe answer them in an upcoming show. Thank you, guys. Stay tuned. We're going to continue working through the book of Enoch. There is a very important question we have to answer, and I guarantee you're going to want to hear about it. Where do demons come from? And we're going to say right now, they don't come from fallen angels. So see you next week.